All right, the clock says it is 9:30, so we'll accept its word for it. You know, if you have one clock, you know what time it is. If you have two, you don't know because they never agree. All right, let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer this morning. Our Father, we do thank you for your blessings to us. We thank you that you have permitted us to gather together this morning. Help us to take advantage of the time that we have as we consider another aspect of the salvation that you have so freely given to us. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you can tell it's after a holiday. All right, this morning we are going to be looking at this area of baptism. And you know, we're Baptists, or at least we're attending a Baptist church. And usually as we think of being a Baptist, primarily it's because somewhere in church history we separated out because we didn't baptize infants, and so we believe in believer's baptism. But that baptism is, if you will, a symbolic baptism as one of identification of us with Christ. The baptism that we're going to be talking about this morning is, if you will, baptism by the Spirit, the baptism that takes place at the time of our salvation, whereas when we talk about believers' baptism, that's subsequent to salvation. So it's this by the Spirit baptism that we'll be talking about this morning. Now, let me say one thing as we begin this morning. In some sense, this area of our salvation, perhaps along with indwelling, which we haven't talked about yet, are among the more difficult for us to understand, to comprehend. And the reason are, Scripture talks about things that are true because we are baptized, but we really don't understand the full ramifications of what is taking place or what is true because of those facts. At least, though, if we think about the fact that we are baptized by the Spirit, we will at least think about these things and help them to direct our lives in some sense as we reflect on them and what they mean to us. And this area of baptism is important because in many ways it affects what we are and the way we are to live before God. So it has, you know, particular ramifications as we think about it. Now, as usual, we'll start with looking at the words themselves. These are the English words, baptize, and you can see it simply means to dip into, or immerse, or wash and purify. Baptism is an immersion, a submersion. And the word baptize, as you'll see in just on the next screen, is basically a transliteration of a Greek word. So it's not so much a translation as a transliteration. So here are the Greek words in the New Testament that are related to this subject. And you can see that it's used a lot of times in the New Testament. There's over 100 occurrences here, the verb itself 77 times in the New Testament. And so we're going to look at that, but most of the time when we see it, it's used of physical baptism into water, associated in a large measure in the Gospels with the baptism of John the Baptist, which was a baptism of repentance, and the baptism of Christ by John, which was used to identify him. Of these instances, only five of them are with reference to this baptism by the Spirit that we're going to look at this morning. Now, I say that because we're going to look at a whole lot more than five references, because once we understand what baptism by the Spirit does for us, we're going to see that unleashes, if you will, a whole wealth of scriptures that relate to that subject. And as I say, it's one of the important subjects that relates to our salvation. Now, the general subject of baptism is not simple because in Scripture, the term is applied to various types of baptism. And here I have listed seven of them. Literally, it's used, and for example, this is just referring to dipping something into a liquid. In the account of the rich man and Lazarus, who the rich man Lazarus dies, the rich man dies, and he wants Lazarus to dip his finger in water so that he can get some water in his torment. And this is the word used when Jesus dips the bread and gives it to Judas. He baptizes the bread. It just means dip. It's also used ceremonially. This is the rite of baptism in Old Testament things. It's used of John's baptism a lot, and it's used in reference to Jesus' baptism, which was, again, even though John baptized Jesus, it was not a baptism of repentance for him. It was a baptism by which Jesus was identified to Christ. In other words, to John. John didn't know for sure that his cousin was the Messiah. And God had spoken to him and told him certain things, and they were manifest or fulfilled when he baptized Jesus, and so that's how he knew that Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah. Also, church baptism, this is the baptism we commonly think of here. It's the one mentioned in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, and also, like on the day of Pentecost, for example, we read that they were saved and they were baptized. And then Scripture makes some references to a baptism by the Son. This is, for example, in Mark 1:8, John says that Jesus would baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That's what John says. And Jesus, in the first chapter of Acts, tells you that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. So we're not going to talk about that. We're more concerned with this by the Spirit baptism and what it means for us as those who are believers. So let's first look at what happens because of our baptism. So what is this by the Spirit baptism? Well, first of all, because it's by the Spirit, we're talking about a work performed by the Holy Spirit. And it takes place at the time of salvation. And again, we're distinguishing it from church baptism or believer's baptism, where after we're saved, we are baptized, as we had just recently a baptismal service over at Suba Road. So at this time in church, as God has unfolded the plan of salvation, it is performed by the Holy Spirit on all believers at the time of salvation. Now, just remember, when we were talking about adoption, we said adoption was something new that started taking place after the death and resurrection of Christ, actually on the day of Pentecost. We began to be adopted. This is the same case with baptism by the Spirit. There was nobody was baptized by the Spirit before Pentecost, so it first took place there as part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Also, the work places the believer into the body of Christ, the church. Now, When I'm writing something, if I'm talking about the universal church, I capitalize the word church. And so that's what I'm doing here. The word church is referring to the universal church, not just to a local, small c, church, if you will. And so the universal church is the body of Christ, as I said there, and also we know it, for example, as the bride of Christ. There's different designations given for the church, but that is what's happening as the Holy Spirit baptizes us. He places us into the body of Christ, the church. And consequently, as a result of this, the believer is deemed to be in Christ. Now, as you've read the New Testament, particularly the Pauline epistles, you'll remember that you read this phrase, in Christ or in Him, a number of times. And so the real significance of the fact that we are baptized by the Holy Spirit and placed into the body of Christ is that we are now in Christ. Now, Paul speaks of this baptizing work in 1 Corinthians 12:13. Now, as Paul says here, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and were all made to drink of one Spirit." Now, you'll notice here, I have changed the preposition. The ESV says, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." However, I think it's clear to say "for by one Spirit," and that's the way the New American Standard, the NIV, the King James, and the New King James all translate it "for by one Spirit." And I really think that helps us better to understand what is being said here. What we're seeing here is we were all baptized, and that's a passive. So what the Spirit is the agent. The Spirit is the one who is doing this baptizing here, and we are baptized into one body, which is the body of Christ. So essentially, if you think of what the word baptize, it means to immerse or to place into, dip. And so what is happening here, picture it this way. The Spirit is taking us as new believers and placing us into the body of Christ. It's placing us into Christ's body. And we'll talk about what that might mean as we go on here. And in fact, that's exactly what I want to talk about now. How do we understand this idea of the body of Christ? How do we understand what Paul is referring to when he talks about the body? Well, when we talk about the body of Christ, the word body is a metaphor. You know what a metaphor is? A metaphor is a representation, a figurative way of speaking about something else so that we understand, we get a picture of what that something else is. So, in fact, what the body is representing here is a group of people who are organized together under the leadership of a head. So when we are placed into the body of Christ, we are added to a company of saints, a group of people who actually have Christ as their head. So we're in a gathered community, if you will, with Christ as our head. Now, this body of Christ is a historically unique group. And I mentioned it earlier that it didn't start until the day of Pentecost. No one was baptized by the Spirit until the day of Pentecost. And those who are dispensational would say that after the rapture of the church, no more people will be placed into the body of Christ. We are a unique collection of God's people that are closely associated with Christ. We are the bride of Christ, as I mentioned earlier. So this means that Old Testament people are not in the church. It also means that post-rapture people will not be included in the church. The church is a select, separate group that God is formed, giving up to Him Son, as we will see. And so it is unique, special relationship that we today are privileged to have because the Spirit has placed us into the body of Christ. Now, let's look, as we talked about the idea of baptism, let's look now at the results of baptism. And I've listed three here. There's a number of new things that happen because we are baptized by the Spirit and placed into the body of Christ. So we're going to look at the idea of new relationship, new identity, and new expectations. So let's first, we looked first earlier at 1 Corinthians 12:13. And so what we want to say here, notice what it says here, that those who have been baptized in the body, and it says Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we are all been made. So what is saying, and we'll see this again in another passage in Galatians, what is saying is that what we were, either by ethnicity, ethically or ethnicity, I guess that's the word, ethnicity, what we are, social status makes no difference. We can all be brought into the body of Christ. And as I said, we see something similar said in Galatians chapter 3. He says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." So again, you see that here Paul mentions three areas: ethnicity, social status, and even gender. And so what he's saying is that when God looks at us as those who are in Christ, these ethnic, social, gender distinctions are not important. They don't make any difference to Him as we are in the body of Christ. Now, I want you to notice one thing as we look at these two verses side by side. If you look at the first one in Corinthians, he says, we were all baptized into one body. Now, if you look at Galatians, he says, we are baptized into Christ. So what Paul has said that here, notice that Paul has made an equivalency between the body and Christ. So what I'm trying to point out here is sometimes the name Christ is a representation of the body of Christ. We are so closely identified to Him that Paul can say, in one hand, we're baptized into the body, and on the other hand, we are baptized into Christ. So he uses that to talk about this. So as a result of the baptism, we have a new relationship to Christ, who Christ is the head of the body, and we are members of the body. Now, I don't know if any of you are familiar with this website called Got Questions. It's an interesting website. There are thousands of questions on this website that are answered, and it's fairly conservative. I mean, it's a Christian-based site, but here's their questions. What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And this is how it's answered. The baptism of the Holy Spirit may it be defined as that work whereby the Spirit of God places the believer into union with Christ and into union with other believers in the body of Christ at the moment of salvation. Now, to me, that's a pretty sound answer to that question. So sometimes if you have questions, go to that God question. I'm not speaking for all the answers. I think thousands and thousands of questions out there. So it's interesting. So besides the relationship that we have now as part of the body of Christ, besides that relationship that we have with Christ, we are also have a new identity. And some call this a new position, if you will. And in some ways, this is the most significant aspect of our being placed in union with Christ. And I must admit, I mentioned at the beginning, some of these things that deal when we deal with baptism are difficult for us to comprehend. And I have to admit that being placed into union with Christ and what that means is a little bit difficult for us to grasp. But nevertheless, we have to understand, at least this is the way Scripture talks about it. And whatever it means, it's good stuff. So baptism sees us identified with Christ. So this is more than just being a part of the group. This is being associated with Him directly as our head. And we'll look at that. So we see this idea repeatedly expressed in, as I mentioned, in this idea of being in Christ or being in Him. So we just looked at Galatians 3:27-28. For as many of us have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. So again, note the terminology that Paul uses here in associating us with Christ. Now, the word put on there is the idea of to envelop, to hide in, to put on, to clothe with a garment. So think of, for example, of it this way. In a sense, think of putting a coat on. You know, you wrap yourself in a coat. This is the kind of terminology that Paul is using here of saying we have put on Christ. So what does that mean for us? Well, we don't fully understand. But in some sense, you can see when we are trying to live our lives before others, what do we want them to see in us? We want them to see Christ. And so in a sense, if you have put on Christ, it's like the first thing I see you when you put a big long coat on is the coat. And so what we want people to see when they see us is they want us to see Christ. They want to see Christ. And this is a past tense. This has already happened. We have put on Christ. This is part of our baptism. That's what Paul is talking about here as those who are wrapped in Christ. So, again, because of our baptism, because of this association, we have been closely associated with Christ. And look at 1 Corinthians 12:12. We looked at 13 earlier. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one, so it is with Christ. Now see, here again is an example of where the name Christ is simply used to mean the body of Christ. That's what he's talking about here, the body of Christ. So again, it's all this close association that we have because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit that we have with Christ. So again, here the body is simply designated by the name of its head, Jesus Christ. So here we talk about, again, many members, one body. And we'll look at that. We'll come back to this verse next week, Lord willing, when we talk about indwelling is next week. But we're going to talk about spiritual gifts, and you're going to see that this idea of being placed into the body of Christ is closely related to the functioning of spiritual gifts. And so we'll come back to this in a bit. So here in 1 Corinthians 12:27, we see simply another thing. You are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So again, even though all of us have been brought into union, been placed into the body of Christ, we don't lose our individual identity. We are still individually in the body and, of course, have individual responsibilities within the body, which is part of the idea of spiritual gifts. So as those who are in Christ, we are identified with our head. In Colossians 1:18, Paul writes, Christ, the head of the body, the church. That's in the passage that's being read for Scripture this morning in the morning service. And then Ephesians 5, again, we read Christ is the head of the church, his body. So Paul switches around. One, he's the head of the body of the church. The other, he's the head of the church, his body. So another thing that we learn as we think about this baptism of the Holy Spirit and placing us into union with Christ is that in some sense, God sees us because of our close association with Christ. God sees us as having participated in the work of Christ. Again, earlier we put on this idea, we put on Christ. We have been so closely associated with him. So look at what Paul says here in Colossians. This is Colossians 2:12. He says, we have been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him. So what Paul is saying here is that somehow, because of the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit, we are identified. We were actually buried with Christ. That's what it says here. And we were also resurrected with Christ. These are profound thoughts as we look at these things. And again, if you look at this passage in verse, again, you can see these identifications that we have with Christ. In verse 10 of this chapter, he says, you have been filled, or the idea is made complete, in him. In verse 11, in him you were circumcised. And then in 12, we have buried and raised. And then in verse 13, again, you are made alive together with him. There is this constant association of us with the work of Christ and saying, you did it too. We did it with him. Also, look at Romans 6. Let me read this. It says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. You can see, over and over, we are closely associated with his death, his burial, his resurrection, all because of the fact that we have been baptized by the Holy Spirit and placed into union with Christ. So, again, it is incredible what we see here as what has happened to us because of the fact that we have been placed into Christ. So also, if you look, you will see that the very fact that this has happened has certain implications. This is the next verse. For we know that our old man was crucified with him. So here's talking about something about us in being crucified with Christ and buried and dying with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. So here Paul speaks about an old man. I've changed the ESV has old self. The actual Greek word here is the word anthropos, which is man. And I several of the translations do that or talk about that. And use that man, that term man, as opposed to self. And so I really think it helps us understand it better, because it's not talking at this point about, it's talking more about a relationship that we have. And we'll talk about this a little more, because old man, as you will see later, is contrasted with a new man. And so Paul talks about an old man being crucified and a new man, if it will, being resurrection. And this is kind of like what we saw when we were talking about regeneration. There is two families. We said there's the family of God and there's the family of Satan. In this idea of being having an old man and a new man, what this sees, if you will, is it sees us related to Adam on one hand, and it sees us related to Christ on the other hand. So again, there are transitions here that are taking place, and Paul uses different symbols or metaphors, if you will, to talk about these things. So when we were born, this is the old man, we were associated with Adam, we were identified with Adam, and in a sense we are seen as in Adam, and so the old man pictures us in that relationship to Adam, and it contemplates us as having the old sin-dominated life that we had when we were in Adam. So, again, what Paul is going to say is we need to put off, and this is where we're going, we need to put off that old way of living and put on a new way of living. So, again, there are important ramifications here. And notice here, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So at this point, that we are recall that again, this idea of being baptized into Christ is in some places associated with being in Christ. So what I'd like to look at now is a couple of passages, maybe three, that talk about this in Christ idea. So in Ephesians chapter 1, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So what Paul is saying is that because we have been placed in Christ, because of our association with Christ, God has blessed us, he says, with every spiritual blessing. And, you know, you could say, well, what are all these blessings? Well, we don't know what all these blessings are, but I think there's a sense in which we could say at this present time, there is no blessing that we need that God hasn't given to us. We've been blessed in every way that we need to be blessed. And that flows out of this relationship that we have because we are in Christ. We've been baptized in him. And that is a present part aspect of our salvation. Here in Ephesians 2, Paul writes this, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward him. So, again, here we see our close relationship with Christ. We are identified with him. Here Paul says we were made alive together with him. We've been raised up with him. And it actually says we are seated with him in heavenly places. It's, you know, this is just stretches our thinking to say that somehow, in some sense, we are seated with Christ in heaven. You know, perhaps this is the sense, you know, Philippians, Paul says we are citizens of heaven. Perhaps this is the sense of that in some way. And in Colossians chapter 1, he says, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So there is such an intimate, close relationship because of the fact that we have been placed into Christ, that we are actually seen seated in the heavenlies with him. Now, again, admittedly, these are difficult concepts for us. It's difficult for us to imagine in some way what this means. But we need to recognize them as present realities. You know, I read there from Colossians, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. You know, you've heard the expression, I'm sure, over the years, that someone is so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. I mean, have you heard that expression? It's a lie from hell. Paul says we should be thinking, our mind should be in heaven. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. So that is the way we're supposed to see. See, these things have ramifications for us. Note here, not only do they have present ramifications for us, but note these things have ramifications for us even in eternity. Note he says, in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in Christ toward us in Christ Jesus. We cannot imagine the immeasurable riches of his grace that will be shown to us who are his children. We ain't seen nothing yet. I mean, we look at life now and we struggle, but we have joy because we know who God is and we know what God is like and what God is doing. But we just can't even imagine how good it will be when God fulfills these kinds of things here as his children. In another passage that we're familiar with, this is a very well-known passage, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Note here, if anyone is in Christ. So again, this verse, what it's teaching is dependent on the fact that we have been baptized into Christ. We are identified with him. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed. The new has come. Again, we don't understand the full ramifications of what this means. The old has passed and the new has come. These are past tenses. This is not something we're transitioning to. We're transitioning from the old past into the new future. This has happened already. This is what has happened. It's done. As the NIV states, is the old is gone. The new is here. I kind of like the way they did that. So these are things that have taken place again because of the fact that we are identified with Christ. I mean, you could spend a lot of time looking at this subject and what it entails, and certainly we can't do anything that does justice to it in one Sunday school hour. So how should we understand this new to old conversion? Old has passed. Well, it certainly doesn't mean that, you know, we stop sinning and we even stop desiring to do things that are wrong, because we do. But it best perhaps we can see this in the sense that we have been quickened. We know we talked earlier about quickening. And so in the sense of quickening, we have a new mind, and because we have a new mind, we have a new perspective on spiritual things. We have a perspective now that we did not have before, and it changes the way we approach life, and it changes what we think from this perspective. So all these, if you will, things that relate to our new identity lead to new expectations. You know, God hasn't just done this for us because he wanted to do something nice, which he certainly has done. But God has certain expectations because of what has been done for us. You know, it's the principle that we find in Scripture, to whom much is given, what? Much is expected. So God just didn't do all this thing and not expect anything as a result of that. So let's think about this, you know, as we think about what's going on. So let's go back and look for a second at Romans 6:6. We know that our old man was crucified. We talked about that. And with Him again. So again, this is part of our identification with Christ. But note the in order that. It just didn't happen. It happened so that something else could happen. And that something else is that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So our old man was crucified, was put to death. So let's look at this old man, new man idea, particularly as it relates to God's expectations for us. So as part of our salvation, what we're seeing is this is done. The old man has replaced the new man in that past tense sense. And yet, in another sense, this is something that we are to carry out. We are to make true in our lives as we live for Him. So let's look at this past tense sense. In Colossians 3, this is 9 and 10, Paul writes this, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with its practices and have put on the new man, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator." So, again, notice the verb tenses. You have put off the old man and you have put on the new man. And again, the idea here is just like taking a coat off and putting a coat on. So it's this, you know, putting off and putting on idea. But notice the context here. Even in verse 9 here, do not lie to one another. And if you look back at verse 8, it says, now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. And then in verses 12 to 14, Paul says, instead put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. Again, that sounds like the fruit of the Spirit. And then he says in verse 14, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything in perfect harmony. So what Paul is saying, even here, even though this is what has happened, we have put off the old man and we put on the new man, that should be reflected in our conduct, in the way we live. That is what God expects from us as His children. Over in Ephesians chapter 4, in fact, Paul even puts it in the present tense idea. He says, but it is not the way you learned Christ. This is not what you learned about Christ. He says, you learn to put off your old man, which belongs to your former manner of life, our life as we lived it in Adam, and is corrupt, and to put on the new man created after the likeness of true righteousness and holiness. Again, notice the created there, put on the new man created. We have this idea of, again, a new creation. So what is true from the past tense of salvation is to be carried out in the present tense. That's what Paul is saying there. Live like what you are is what he is saying. In other places, this old, new, past, present is put in different terms. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you are still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations according to human precepts and teachings? Again, notice we have died with Christ, and the fact that we have died with Christ should affect the way we live. That's what Paul is saying here. Why are you living this way? Then he goes on in Colossians 3:1. He says, if you have been raised with Christ, and we have, seek the things that are above. We read these verses earlier. So we were baptized into Christ, identified with His life. He died, we died, and in the same manner also, He lives, we live, and that's the way Paul looks at this. So let's think about a definition here. Baptism by the Spirit is the work of the Spirit of God, whereby a believer is placed into the body of Christ, the church, and is thus in union with Christ or in Christ. So, again, this is that once for all baptism by the Spirit that takes place at the time we are saved. Now, we've covered a lot of material, no doubt. There's a lot to think about in these passages. In some sense, we're getting to the heart of Pauline theology, because he says over and over and over do we see this in Christ idea and what it means. And admittedly, these are difficult things. So we looked at new relationships, new identities, new expectations that God has for us as his children. So what's the significance of this? Here are two observations. Baptism emphasizes the unity we have not only with Christ, but also with others. Now, we're going to get into this. We're going to carry this a step further when we get into the idea of spiritual gifts and what being united with others and being in the body of Christ with others, how in another sense it carries itself out as God has organized the church. You know, in this sense, to some degree, we are seeing God creating the church, placing us in the church. When we deal with spiritual gifts, we're seeing with God how God is organizing the church so that it can function as a body. Here we get into the body through baptism. Spiritual gifts is how we are organized within the body of Christ. And so we'll talk about that. So we're brothers and sisters, and we talked about that by regeneration. But we become joined together in union with Christ by baptism. So, again, I don't want to pretend that this is easy for us to understand. It is difficult. But we need to be aware of this. And as you read Scripture, especially as you come across these passages where Paul talks about our being identified with Christ in his death and in his resurrection, and you see our identification with other people in the body, and you see this phrase that Paul often repeats, being in him or being in Christ. Try to think about what this might mean, as if we are so closely associated with Christ and his work that we are accounted as having died with him and having risen with him and now are currently seated with him in heavenly places. So let's with that idea, let's close in prayer. Our Father, we do admit these are difficult things for us to understand. But surely, maybe it's not so much the understanding that we need as it is to realize that what you have done for us is important to the way we live. Because of what you've done for us, you expect us to live a certain way. You've provided us with incredible things as your children. But help us to realize with what you've given to us come responsibilities and expectations. So help us as your children to reflect on these things, but not so much as just things that have happened, but things that affect the way we live. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.